Amen.
Thank God for that song. Appreciate that. If you want to know how much God cares about you, look at the cross. Amen. Look no further than Calvary. Praise God. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's look in Romans chapter 11 this morning. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and when you find your place, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. Those that are physically able and would like to. Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and just read a short passage here, then give you what the Lord's put on our heart this morning. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the blessing of being able to have and hold a copy of it. Lord, being able to read it and study it. Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit that guides us into all truth in it. And Lord, I thank You that, Lord, You have enlightened our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning. Now as we come to this time of preaching, it's been good already. The good songs and or the good fellowship, the giving, everything's been good. And Lord, I pray that You would help us now as we come to, Lord, the most important part, Lord, of the service, the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that You would help us, and I pray that You would, Your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that this Bible is the final authority this morning. Lord, I pray that You would help us to receive it as such. Lord, nothing is more important in our life than thus saith the Lord. And so I pray that You would speak to our hearts and help us. Lord, I pray for that one that might be lost here among us. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that someone would be saved. Today, Lord, I pray for Your people, Lord, that You would do a work in our heart. And Father, I pray that You would kindle revival amongst us this morning, Lord, that You would stir our hearts, and Lord, that You would move and speak amongst us. And Lord, that You would just do that eternal work in our hearts and our lives that can only be done by You. And Father, we just give You this service, give You this time, pray that You would help us, and we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just by way of introduction or way of review, I guess, we think back to the book of Romans. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. Looking at the gospel, as we look back through the chapters, kind of break down the general outline of the book. Really what you have in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, would be kind of the doctrinal exposition of the gospel. It's all very doctrinal, gives you'll understand what I say, what I mean when I say this, but give somewhat of the mechanics. I know the gospel is not mechanical. Amen. You don't just repeat a prayer and go through some mechanics to be saved. There's no works in it. But he does lay out the doctrine of the gospel. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11 is really still touching the gospel. Many call these parenthetical chapters. And I guess they are to a degree because he does shift his attention. He's speaking directly to Israel and about Israel. But really, it's still touching the gospel, though, because what you have, if chapters 1 through 8 is the doctrinal aspect of the gospel, chapters 9, 10, 11 would be the historical aspect of the gospel, because you can't look at the history of the gospel without looking at Israel. They're God's chosen nation, God's chosen people that He chose to bring forth the gospel, to bring forth the Messiah, and to bring forth Christ. We have Christ because God chose Israel. Jesus is a Jew. Amen. He's an Israelite. Amen. And so what you have is the historical aspect of the gospel. God choosing Israel and God working and dealing with Israel, and then God's future dealing with Israel as well. So it's all about kind of the historical context of the gospel. Once we get into chapter 12, From chapter 12 on to the end of the book is the practical aspect of the gospel, the practical application of the gospel. If you're saved, he writes everything, you know, how to be saved, what is salvation, what is the gospel, and then chapters 12 through 16 is what to do if you are saved. If you say you're saved, this is how you live. Amen? And I'll just say this, a lot of people are okay with the doctrine, they're okay with the doctrinal, but they're not okay with the practical. They're okay with a preacher telling them what the Bible says, but they're not so okay with the preacher telling them how to live based on what the Bible says. It's okay to say, well, this is what God says, but it's not okay to a lot of people to say, well, this is what you need to do and this is what you need to not do because this is what God says. Amen? But Paul does both. Amen? He says, this is what God said. This is how you live based on it. Amen? And so we'll get into that in chapter 12, but just kind of that's kind of the three major sections of Romans, the doctrinal, historical, and practical application of it. Now, in chapter 9, we saw God's past dealings with Israel, God's electing them and going back to God's choosing and calling out of His national people. Chapter 10 deals with God's present dealings with Israel. God is still dealing with them presently, calling them to salvation, just like He's calling you and me and Gentiles to salvation. Now, in chapter 11, as we get into chapter 11, what you find is God's future dealings with Israel, what God is going to do. So we've seen the past, seen the present, and now in chapter 11, we're going to see the future, what the future looks like for Israel. You know, if people really wanted to know what was going to happen in the world, I'm talking about everybody in the world, if people really wanted to know what was going to happen, they'd be in some Bible preaching church this morning. Amen? Listen, they wouldn't be sitting in front of CNN. They'd be where the Bible's being preached, because the only way to really know what's going to happen and how all this is going to play out is to look to the Word of God. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God's told me how this is going to play out. I don't walk day in and day out wondering what's going to happen and wondering what's going to take place. I know exactly how it's all going to play out. And we may not know all the details, and we may not necessarily know what might be on the morrow. God said that, you know not what shall be on the morrow. But we do know this, God's will be done on the morrow. Amen? And the safest place and the best place for anybody to be is right smack dab in the center of God's will. Amen? Listen, even if God calls us home tomorrow, it's His will that has been done. Amen? And so we can, but even with that being said, we can know a degree of the future. We know how things are going to play out. Listen, I don't wonder if the economy's going to fail. I know the economy's going to fail. Amen? I don't wonder if the dollar's going to fail. I know it's going to fail eventually. Amen? I know everything built by human hands is eventually going to fail, and God's going to bring all this thing together, and the world's not falling apart. Things are not falling apart. They're all falling right into place. Amen? And I'm not scratching my head wondering why people are not wanting church and why people are not wanting the truth now. I know exactly why, because God told me in His Word. Amen? And that is our confidence. That is our hope that things will never get too bad here where God won't see us through. Amen? Aren't you glad that God hasn't just told us what happened back years ago, but God's told us what's going to happen, what's going to come to pass. Amen? If you want to know the truth, if you want to know what's going to happen, listen, you just look to God. You just look to His Word, and you trust Him, and His will always be done. And I've said this in the jail, and I think I've said it here too, that listen, doing right doesn't always ensure that good things will happen, but doing right 100% of the time ensures that the right things will happen. Amen? Isn't that right? Now, he talks about the future dealings with Israel in chapter 11. Which is interesting, and it's probably God, I'm sure, saw it needful to write that, because at the end of chapter 8, or chapter 10 rather, as chapter 10 closes out, if that's the last chapter you had, you'd be scratching your head wondering if there even was one. Wondering if there even would be a future for Israel. I mean, as you look at the end of chapter 10, it doesn't even look like there's going to be a future. Look at verse number 20 of chapter 10. He says, "But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not," talking about Gentiles. He said, "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." That's you and me. Amen?
He says in verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And if that was the end of the book, if that were the last chapter, if that were the final statement, you would certainly think there is no future. I mean, God has washed His hands. God is done with them. God has turned them over and let them go and moved on to somebody and something else that He deems better and deems more fitted. God has certainly left them alone. But thank God for the next chapter. Amen. Thank God that's not the last chapter. And listen to me. If things ever look bleak for you, things certainly look bleak at the end of chapter 10 for Israel. But thank God there is a chapter 11. And if things are ever looking bleak for you, just hang on because the next chapter is coming. Amen. God has got another chapter. Amen. And so if you ended right there, you'd say there is no future. Have you ever been there? You know, have you ever been in a circumstance or been in a place in life where you thought, man, I've got no future after this. This is it right here. I'm not going to make it past this. Amen. But weren't you glad for the day when God turned the page and that wasn't the last period, but God turned the page and started the next chapter. Amen. And moved you forward and moved you into the next part of His will. Thank God. And you know, God's doing that with Israel and God's going to do it with Israel and God will do it for you and God will do it for me. Amen. Listen, the last period is never the last period. The last amen's never the last amen. God's got something else. God's got something more. God will do more, friend, when it looks like there is no hope. Amen. When everything has gone to pieces, God will pick the pieces up and start putting them back together. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the opening of chapter 11, it opens with a question, and it's a natural question. For any Jew or really even anybody that would be reading this letter and ending with chapter 10, that final period is there to, you know, that rejecting people and that those people that have turned all day long. He says, my hand's been out to a people that have rejected me. And if that were the end of it, the question would be, well, man, has God certainly, He's done with them. Is God done with them? That's how the next chapter opens. I say then, hath God cast away His people? And certainly that would be the natural question to anybody reading this. Not just the Jew, but anybody. Amen? And by the way, this is a good chapter for anybody that thinks God is done with Israel. Amen? For anybody who thinks that God set aside Israel permanently to deal only with the church now and the church has replaced Israel, this is a good chapter for them. Amen? Because the natural question is that since they've rejected Him, has God left them alone? Well, that's a really good question. And I think it's an interesting question. It's a natural question that anybody would ask. Now, I want to give you basically just two things. This will probably not be like a normal sermon structure. I'm just going to give you what God's put on my heart. But as you look at this question here, He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Now, I know this is talking about Israel and it's to Israel, but just because it's to Israel doesn't mean it's not for us. Amen? And you know, Israel, there are many types and pictures and parallels that can be drawn between the nation of Israel and the church. Even though Israel is His national people and the church is His spiritual people, there's many types and pictures. Listen, as long as your doctrine doesn't get outside of church doctrine, draw as many likes and parallels and types as you want to between the church and Israel. The problem is, and was when people start mingling church doctrine with Israel's promises, you know, like the church is going to inherit all of God's promises to Israel, and it's always funny because they think the church is going to get all the promises, but none of the curses, you know. Israel will keep the curses, but the church just gets the promises, you know. And that's the way it always works. But I know this is Israel, but there's so many types. And really what we find in God's dealings with Israel, just because it's Israel, the people say, man, there's so much, all that don't apply, you know. Well, it may not apply, you know, as far as the covenant goes, but I tell you what God's dealings with Israel shows us a lot of. It shows us a lot of the heart and the character of God. It shows us how God operates, how He thinks, how His mind works. You know, it shows us His wisdom, and it shows us many things. That's just like, you know, back in the Old Testament, that verse is quoted many times. If my people, which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and you know, all those things. Of course, that's kind of like the formula for revival. And I've heard people say, well, that doesn't apply because that's the Old Testament. He's talking to Israel. Well, I think it certainly does apply because he was talking to his people. And I tell you what that shows us. It shows us the heart and the character of God, that if you would turn and if you would humble yourself, not just Israel, but anybody would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and turn their heart to God. Listen, they would find mercy with God. And see, it'd be one thing if that was the only verse, but we see that verse applied all through the Word of God. We see anybody that's done wrong in the Word of God, that humbled themselves and prayed and called on God and turned from their wickedness, they always found mercy in the eyes of God. That's why whenever David messed up and God gave him those options of what kind of judgment he was going to face, what type of punishment he was going to face for his sin, he could have been thrown into the hands of his enemies or he could be thrown into the hands of God. He said, I'll choose to be thrown into the hands of God because it might be that I'd find mercy in the eyes of God. Amen. David trusted his life in the hands of God more than he trusted his life and the punishment in the hands of his enemies, because he knew in wrath God would remember mercy, amen, but he knew his enemies would be merciless. Isn't that right? And that's the way God is. We see that verse in practice. We see that verse in shoe leather, that if you would repent and if you would turn and if you would call on Him and turn to Him, you will always find mercy with God. Amen. And that's what we find in God's dealings with Israel. Even though they're a national people and we're a spiritual people and there's a lot of differences there, I understand all that. The application for us is seeing who God is and how He deals with them. And what we find in God's dealings with Israel, we find a lot of long-suffering. We find a lot of mercy. We find a lot of grace. We find a lot of all those things. We find out who God is. And even in their rejection and even in their continued rejection, God has been so long-suffering, so merciful. Even to this day, God is being that way with them as His chosen people. And whenever He says, hath God cast away His people, that first verse, we find concern really in that first verse. That word, those two words, cast away. Has God cast away His people? To define that word, the definition of cast away, that's actually one word in the Greek, and I'm not real big on going back to the Greek, but the two cast away from really one Greek word, but just to define that word, that phrase, cast away, it means to shove or to push off. Means literally to reject. It's the idea of being finished with somebody. It's the idea of just being finished or done with somebody after an argument or disagreement. That's kind of the idea. You ever had a disagreement or an argument with somebody and you just, you know, it's like just like time and time again, you've been dealing with somebody, you know, whatever, and you just get to the point where you're just finished. You're just fed up with them. Pastors get that way with church people sometimes. If you don't believe me, pastor a church. I mean, just like time after time. I mean, a lot of us deal with that with family, don't we? A lot of people deal with that with family, with different people, co-workers, stuff like that, where you have disagreements and you have things, and you just get so tired of it that you just finally wash your hands and just get fed up. And you say, I am just done with this situation. I am washing my hands with this situation. That's the idea that it carries. It's the idea that it has with him asking that question. Has God finally just washed his hands? Is he fed up and just done with Israel now? Now the closing of the last chapter ultimately leads to this question. And it's a good question. It's a natural question. And you know, the truth is that the devil does this a lot. Matter of fact, the devil does this a lot to all of us, doesn't he? The devil, what we have with Israel, here's a nation that as a whole, they have clearly and continually rejected God and all God's done for them. I mean, who could be a more blessed people than Israel, you know, I mean, in this sense. And I mean, really, whenever you look at us, I mean, we could say the same thing about us. I mean, who's more blessed than I am? Isn't that right? I mean, but when it comes to Israel, as blessed as they are, they've clearly and continually rejected everything that He's given them, everything He's blessed them with. Listen, everything that God dispensed to them, they've rejected. They've gone their own way. They've sought their own thing. And over, they've rejected. And so naturally, the response would be, well, I guess God's pretty much done with them now. And the reason that's the natural response is because that's our natural response. I mean, whenever people just take you to the end of your rope and you get to the point where you're just like, man, I'm so done. Or you see somebody in that situation, you just think to yourself, man, I would be so done with that person. I would be so done with them. And so that's the natural response. You know, I guess God's pretty much done with them. And by the way, that's exactly what the devil will say to you too. That's what the devil would say about Israel, God with Israel. But applying that to us, that's what God would say about you too. Or that's what the devil would say to you too. You know, you've messed up. And so God's just done with you now. God's through with you now. You've messed up so many times and you've gone through this so many times. And so God, you know, He's just done with you, you know. And He's not going to receive you again. And He's washed His hands with you. That's the mentality we can get sometimes. That's what the devil will tell you. But see, the response to that is a very clear, God forbid. God forbid. Now you listen to me whenever I say this. You have never gone so far with God that you'd want to be right and can't be. You've never gone so far with God that you'd want to be right and can't be. You say, well, I don't know, I don't agree with that. Well, I'll say this, you might not can fix all the consequences. You may have gone so far that you can't fix all the consequences and you can't fix all the side effects naturally. But I tell you this, you can be right. There's a lot of things that people will do that bring them to a place in life of things that cannot be undone. Amen. And there's you know, you think about, I know automatically our mind goes to the pastor and the qualification situations there, and so that thing can't be done. And it's not a forgiveness thing, and it's not anything to do with that. It's not what they make it out to be. It is simply a qualification. There's a difference in being qualified and disqualified and being forgiven. Amen. And you can be forgiven for something that you're still disqualified for that office. Isn't that right? Amen. And the same is true in many areas of our life. We can do a lot of things that you can never go back and undo, and that, by the way, that's why we preach against sin. That's why we tell you to stay in the right way. Because listen, you can do things in your life that will never be undone. Amen? But I will say this. Just because you may not be able to fix all the consequences, that doesn't mean you can't be right with God. If you want to be right, you can be. If you want to be saved, you can be. See, if you can't be right with God, you won't want to be anymore. I believe with all my heart, and I believe I've got Bible to prove this, that if somebody wants to be right with God, they can be, because it's God giving them the want to. It's God giving you the want to. If somebody wants to be saved, they can be, because it's God giving them the want to. The scary part of salvation, the scary part of all that, is that there may be a time when it's your last time and you may never want to again. I think people may, you know, agree with the facts, and they may know about hell and all those things. They may know that they're a reality, but really deep in their soul, having that longing to be saved and that longing to be right with God, I believe when God is finished with you, all that's finished too. Amen? And you can hear all the sermons you want to hear, and you can hear everything. You can go to church, and you'll just never really have the longing in your soul. But what I'm telling you this morning is that if you want to be, you can be. Now, even as saved people, even once we're saved, thank God God's been long-suffering with us. Amen. It's real easy to be real hard on everybody else until we turn the attention to us and realize how much we have really put God through. Amen. Thank God He's been long-suffering with us. But even as saved people, the devil will tell you the same thing. You'll never get past this. God will never forgive you for this. God will always hold this against you. And we wind up holding a lot against ourselves that God will never hold against us if we'll just take it to Him. Amen. See, whenever he asked the question, hath God cast away His people? The question is, has God washed His hands with His people? And the question is, has God washed His hands with you? No, God's not washed His hands with you. See, if you'll turn to Him, He'll receive you. He'll start putting the pieces back together, no matter what it is in your life. If you'll just turn to Him. God's bigger than any problem. Again, you may not saw it fix all the consequences. You may not be able to turn back the clock and redo everything. A lot of people get that idea, you know, that if I turn to God and if I start doing right and I get in church and everything, then God's going to put my home back together and put my marriage back together, and God's going to make sure my kids get saved and everything's going to be right and I'll get a good job and all those things. Listen, no one can promise any of that. As a matter of fact, God never promised any of that. God never promised anybody that if they got saved, started living for God, that it would fix their home and fix all the problems in their home. As a matter of fact, Jesus said kind of the opposite is what he hinted at. I came not to bring peace, but the sword. You know? God can do that. God can put all those things back together. I've seen it happen. You have too. Praise God for it. But listen, it doesn't promise those things. It doesn't promise that everything in our life will be perfect, but it does promise that we can be right with God. And that's the most important thing. Isn't that right? So has God washed his hands with you? Well, no, God certainly not washed his hands. If you'll turn to him, he'll receive you and he'll start putting the pieces back together. Kind of reminds me of every time Gideon and Judah get their hands on a fishing pole. They've got these fishing poles that Mimi and Pawpaw gave them, you know, and they're playing with them things all the time. And, I mean, you just give a fishing pole to a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old and you'll see what happens too. Oh, they're having the time of their life, and within 3 minutes, they've got it in a big, tangled, wadded up mess. And the more they try to fix it, the worse it gets, you know. They were like casting them in the fellowship hall the other day, like casting them over the air vents, the air ducts, you know, getting them all hung up and everything. Pulling them all out, stringing, you know, a fishing line all over the place, and then trying to get it all, and then it gets all wadded back up, gets in this big old bird nest, you know, everything's it's just a big tangled mess. And the more they try to fix it, the worse it gets. Isn't that the way we are? I mean, we just, you know, we're just having the time of our life and making a big wreck of everything, and then the more we try to fix it, the worse it gets. But whenever they really want it fixed, when they really get to the end of their rope and they realize there's nothing else they can do, what do? Well, they bring it to Dad to get me to fix it. And you know, man, this is an awesome illustration. I've got so much coming to me right now, even as I'm getting it. You know, whenever they bring it to me, sometimes it's not so bad that I can't straighten it all out and get it right back like it was before. But sometimes it's so bad and it's such a mess that you actually have to cut things away. You can't untangle that big knot. You just have to cut it out. It's crossed the line where you can't fix it like it was, but you can cut that out and you can start over. Amen? And it may not be exactly like it was, but it can be right. Amen? And that's the way our life is. I tell you, as long as we're trying to do it our way and trying to fix things our way, it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse and it's going to worse. And you're going to carry on and you're going to let it get so far to where God's not going to be able to fix it back like it was. He's going to have to cut some things out. There's going to be some things that will never be undone. But even though it's never be the same as it was, you can still be right. You can still be usable. See, the thing about that fishing pole, when there's a big old knot in it, it's not even usable. But even cutting that thing out and starting over, listen, it may not be the way it always was, but it is at least usable then. Isn't that right? And I tell you, God will do that to you. Listen, He may have to cut things away, and there may be things that will never be the same, but you can at least be right, and you can at least be usable. See, God's not finished with Israel, and God's not finished with you either. In verse 1, there's concern there. I say then, hath God cast away his people? In verse 2, end of verse 1 and verse 2, there's comfort and there's confidence there. He said, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he proves his point in that God's not done with Israel by using himself as an example. He said, well, God's not done with Israel because I'm an Israelite myself and I'm serving God. I'm living for God. He said in one of his other books, he said, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, it's the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus have come in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I was the worst of the worst. But he says right here, you know, being the worst of the worst and being an Israelite both. Listen, I'm saved and I'm serving God. I'm proof. I'm an example that you know, an Israelite, that a Jew can be saved and a Jew can be right with God. And God can do something with somebody that has rejected Him and caused all kinds of problems in their life and all these things. See, God saved him and God is using him. And that gives confidence and comfort that's expressed in that. You know, one way how I know that God can save and use anybody is because He saved me. And He's used me. And I don't say that with pride. Because I know I'm nothing. I know I'm small potatoes. I know there's nothing. And anything good that would come out of me, it's God that's doing it. But He counted me worthy and counted me faithful, put me in the ministry. I'm not worthy and not faithful. I'm not faithful enough to God to deserve all that I get to do for Him. I'm not worthy to do that all that I do for God, but He counted me worthy and He counted me faithful. He put me in the ministry. He's using me. And so, I mean, when I look at me and look at my life, look at who I was, look at all the things I've done, look at all the things that I know about me that I sure wouldn't want you to know about. I say, man, if God can do that with me, if God could save me, and if God could use me, listen, there's no doubt He could do it with anybody. There's no doubt. That's one way we all know, isn't it? I mean, you would doubt it whenever you didn't have anything real, but when you get something real and you realize God can actually do something real in your life, then you know. Your eyes are opened. You know if God can do this in me, God can do this in anybody. I know He's real because He's living in my soul. Amen. And so that's what the Apostle Paul does. He uses himself as an example. He uses that word for. Now look at what he says. For God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. That word foreknow means to have knowledge beforehand. To know something that's going to happen before it ever happens. To know how it's going to play out before it ever plays out. Now Israel, based on what God knows that we don't, is to be entrusted with God's Word. Because of what God knows about them. Because God knows how it's going to play out. That you and I don't know how it's going to play out. See, a lot of these theologians think they're smarter than God and they know how it's going to play out. But they don't know. God knows. That's why God is doing so much of what He's doing that we don't understand. That's why things are happening that we don't understand. That's why the workings of God are above us and beyond us. Because He knows what you don't know. That's the same in the broad, grand scheme of things. It's the same in the simple, specific things in your life too. When things just don't work out and you don't get that job you thought you should have, listen, I'm telling you, God knows something about that thing that you don't know. God sees what you don't know. When that boyfriend, that girlfriend don't work out that you just thought was just perfect and it was what it was supposed to be, God knows something about that thing that you don't know. You know, a lot of people are hung up trying to kick doors open and prop doors open that God wants to close. Amen. God's closing. They're prying them things open, you know, when God's just trying to close. The best thing even is to do is just submit to God's will. Just surrender to His will. Because, see, He's got foreknowledge, not just with Israel, but with everything. He knows how everything's going to play out. He makes His decisions today and does what He's doing right now based on what He knows is coming down the road that we don't know. And see, Israel, based on what God knows about them, they're entrusted with His Word, not just now and not just back in the Old Testament, but on down the road. God has chosen them based on what He knows about them. Things that we don't know. See, before this thing is over, there's going to be 144,000 Jews evangelizing the whole world. Before this thing's over, when the church isn't even here, they'll be doing that. And see, God knows that. Now, actually, right now, they're on the shelf. But any of them that would turn to God will find exactly what Paul found. Because Paul's a Jew. You know, I think we think that a lot about the society we're living in now. Like, God, man, God's just done with the society. Well, maybe, I don't know, He might be getting beat. That's God's business. I don't know. I don't even pretend to know if He's done with the society or not. God knows, but I'll say this. Anyone that would turn to Him right now would find just what Paul found. They'd find mercy in the eyes of God. That goes for saved people. That goes for lost people.
Now, is it possible that for some time you've been stubborn with the Lord? See, here's what I think. I think a lot of times we preach so much against sin, preach so hard against sin, and it's right to. And you know right where I stand with that. I preach as hard against sin as anybody. And I want to, because I want to preach the Word. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we preach sin so hard, the devil gets on our shoulder and uses that against us. And says, that's so bad, you could never be right. But we got to remember, lest we forget, the Bible still says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And there's no point in our life, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, there's no point in your life where you get so far that you couldn't be right with God. Everything in your life may not be right in terms of being the way it was, but you can still be right with God. You can still be usable. Getting back to this whole preacher thing, there's a lot of preachers out there that have got bad situations in their life. And if they would just do God's will and sit down somewhere and start serving God in the capacity that they can serve God, then they could do something for the Lord. They could do something worth something in eternity. But because they want things to stay the way they were, and they'll live out their days not being right with God for the sake of things being like they used to be, for the sake of having their ministry, you know. But it's not just preachers. A lot of people are that way. Turn a blind eye to what's taking place for the sake of just carrying on the way it's always been, rather than just getting right with God. And they'll live out their days just carrying on. And it'll never mean anything in eternity. And I'm just simply saying that God's not washed His hands. If the devil's telling you that, it's not true. The devil's a liar. He's lying to you. Your flesh is lying to you. If it's possible that you, for some time, you've been stubborn with the Lord about something, maybe it's the matter of salvation. Maybe you've been in church all your life and it's the matter of salvation. And for a long time, you've been stubborn with the Lord and you're afraid that He won't receive you and the church won't receive you. And what's everybody going to think? I'm telling you right now, the devil is lying to you. If you would just come, and if you would just call, and if you would just repent, you would believe, He will receive you. He will receive you. If it's a matter of sin, something in your life, listen, the Lord, He will receive you if you'll just bring it to Him. If it's a matter of service, I'm telling you, God has not washed His hands. He will receive you if you'll just come. Throwing out a lifeline. Whatever it is, God's not finished. God's not washed His hands. You know, humanly speaking, the one thing most people are more afraid of than anything else in the whole world is rejection. People are afraid of that. Our flesh is so afraid of that. They used to talk about that whenever I was used to work in sales. They used to talk about that a lot. Talk about asking for the sale. Just asking someone to buy. It's amazing how many, because they'd give all these interesting statistics, and I love a lot of stuff anyways, but they would give these statistics of how many sales pitches take place where the salesman never asks. They'll give this great pitch and convince them they need this and this, and convince them they want all those things, but then they'll walk away and never buy it because they never asked for the sale. They never asked them to buy. Give the sale pitch, make the thing look awesome, but then they'll walk away and not buy it because they never asked them to. And you know why they never ask them to? They're afraid they'll say no. Scared to death. I mean, people tend to have this crippling fear over rejection. Nobody, we're all that way. You don't want to be rejected. And you know, our flesh does that to us, but in spiritual matters, the devil really does that to us. That you've done this thing and you keep struggling with it and it's always a battle and over and over and over. And if you try to bring it to the Lord now, you're going to be rejected. God's not going to receive you. He's not going to help you. But you know, the truth is God's not washed His hands. God's not done with Israel. And if He's not done with Israel, He's certainly not done with you. God has not washed His hands. And so whatever that thing is, if you would just bring it, based on the Word of God, I can tell you
on the authority of the Word of God, He will not reject you. You'll never have to walk away from the Lord being ashamed and embarrassed because of the rejection you found. That happens a lot of time when you're dealing with people. Being rejected hurts really bad. I mean, it's embarrassing. But you'll never find that with Jesus. You'll never bring something to Him, or you'll never approach Him and walk away embarrassed and ashamed and feeling like a big dummy because you brought it to Him and He turned you away. That'll never happen. And I'll tell you why. Because God hath not cast away His people. He has not washed His hands with you. And I know that's a very simple message and it's a very simple thought. And I had a lot more I was going to give you this morning. But I was up this morning and I was praying and I was just kind of preparing myself for today. And I really feel like this is what the Lord put on my heart this morning. That whatever is in your life, God is not done with you. If we will do things His way and bring it to Him, He will receive us. That goes for anybody here that's lost and wants to be saved. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. And that goes for anybody here that's saved, but they're not right with God in some area. And by the way, you know if you're not. God's telling you you're not. I don't have to tell you, God is right now. You know, and you've known for some time. And I'm just telling you that you can be right. If you want to be, you can be. If you'll just come and you'll just call, you will find grace and mercy from God. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for helping us with Your Word. Father, I just try to mind You this morning, and I pray that You'll take it and use it, and I pray that Your will would be done. Lord, we're going to give an opportunity to respond and close the service with a hymn, and I pray for anyone here this morning, God, that You've dealt with their heart, that they would find themselves in this altar this morning, and they would bring whatever that thing is to You, whether it be that matter of salvation. I pray, Lord, today somebody would be saved. But Lord, anything else that's going on in anybody's life, I pray that they would come. I pray that they would call. Lord, I pray they would give it to You, Lord, to be right with You. Lord, knowing that You have not cast away. Lord, You've not washed Your hands with Your people. You've not washed Your hands with anybody here this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to respond in a way that You'd have us to. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.